The world is celebrating many places Valentine's Day, a time when love becomes a major theme, and for some it is a happy day. But for others it's a day that is hard to bear, because the feeling of love is such a distant memory, perhaps. And that's why God's word is so special. It's his love letter to mankind, and in it he explains the love plan that he has implemented through Christ to demonstrate to all the length, the width, the height, and the depth of his eternal love and unconditional love that he has for each one of us. God wants everyone today to experience his love personally, and he has made that possible through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a quote here from John Piper's book, The Pleasures of God, in which he shares why God's love is superior to any love that we will find on this earth. And he wrote, "Sometimes we joke about marriage. The honeymoon is over. But that's because we are finite. We can't sustain a honeymoon level of intensity and affection. We can't foresee the irritations that come with long-term familiarity. We can't stay as fit and handsome as we were then. We can't come up with enough new things to keep the relationship that fresh. But God says his joy over his people is like a bridegroom over a bride." He's talking about honeymoon intensity and honeymoon pleasures and honeymoon energy and excitement and enthusiasm and enjoyment. He's trying to get into our hearts what he means when he says he rejoices over us with all of his heart. And add to this, that with God the honeymoon never ends. He is infinite in power and wisdom and creativity and love. And so he has no trouble sustaining a honeymoon level of intensity. He can foresee all the future quirks of our personality and has decided that he will keep what's good for us and change what isn't. He will always be as handsome as he ever was, and will see to it that we get more and more beautiful forever. And he's infinitely creative to think of new things to do together so that there will be no boredom for the next trillion ages of millenniums. Oh, yes. God's word says, "Things which eye have not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." And over the past few months, we have been walking through the book of Revelation. It isn't what many of us would call a love letter. It isn't something that you would send to your beloved with the hope that that one is going to ooze with affection for you. Not like the Book of Solomon might. The Song of Solomon, I should say. Nevertheless, it is God's word, crafted by love in the person of the Holy Spirit, through the personality of the beloved Apostle John. And in our passage today from Revelation 10, I see love and I see mercy as a great theme in this passage. If you could just put up that first slide, Devin, we're going to take a little bit of a look at where we have been in the book of Revelation. You remember we started in chapter 1 here, and Andrew was ministering on that chapter, and we looked at the things and that the commandment that John was given, that he should write down the things that he had seen, the things that are, and that is in the church age here, and the things which will be. And we've walked from chapters 4 and 5 right up through here. There was a little bit of an interlude in chapter 7, and then we began the trumpets. And we've been walking through the trumpets in chapter 8 and 9. And today you're going to see where we are right here, another parentheses in chapter 10. There's another slide there if you want to flip that up. And this is where we're going. We're going way down here. So we've been on this now since November, but we're going to finish this up before summer, believe me. Lord willing. But there's some exciting chapters ahead for us and some exciting themes for us as we consider the book of Revelation and all that it means. Well, today in Revelation 10, we are going to see the love of God sandwiched again between his inevitable wrath in the pages of Scripture. God, in his love and mercy, is going to delay final judgment upon this earth. And when Dave spoke to us 2 weeks ago from Revelation 9, two more judgments were revealed at that particular time. Two woes out of three were looked into. And if you were thinking that we're going to hear the blast of the seventh trumpet today, you're going to be disappointed, because there's going to be another interlude, a pause in judgments. And you'll remember that there was a pause back in chapter 7 where God's mercy was meted out again, and it's an opportunity for people to come to Christ once again. And God remembered his mercy and love again in the midst of his wrath there. Well, here again in chapter 10, we have another pause in judgments when God will once again demonstrate his great love, his mercy and patience, so that more people can come to Christ, so that more people can be saved. And isn't this so much like our God? In the midst of tumult, in the midst of trials, and in the midst of fears, God often shows up and extends his loving arms of mercy toward us. Somehow it helps us deal with all kinds of pressure, just like a bridge suspended above the waters that are running below. Wilbur Nelson wrote this. He said, "When I see the magnificent Golden Gate Bridge, I remember that an engineer must take into account three loads or stresses while designing bridges. These are the dead load, the live load, and the wind load." The dead load is the weight of the bridge itself. The live load is the weight of daily traffic that the bridge must carry. And the wind load is the pressure of the storms that beat on the bridge. The designer plans for bracings that will enable the bridge to bear all these loads. In our lives, too, we need bracings which make it possible to carry the dead load of self, the live load of daily living, and the wind load of emergencies. When we place our trust in Christ, he gives us the strength we need to withstand these various stresses. Thus, he gives our lives usefulness, stability, and durability. End quote. Only a God of love could plan such security for us. And we sang, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure." Karl Barth once was asked this question, "What's the greatest thought that you have ever had?" And his response was this: "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." And we are going to see, I believe, again in the book of Revelation, God's love couched between his judgments. So let's listen and watch as the Word of God is presented to us pictorially.
Angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven. There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. And the angel said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. Then I was told, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings."
Although God has the power and the right to continue his judgment on the earth, he remembers his mercy and love for mankind in the midst of his wrath. He wants more people to be saved. And I think that that's the big message that this passage of Scripture is trying to communicate. The scene before us centers around another strong angel who came down out of heaven. And we're going to put that up there now, just to give you another look at that. And you'll notice that his attire is not something that we would say was in vogue. He is clothed with a cloud and has a rainbow on his head. His face is shining like the sun, very bright. And his feet look like pillars of fire flaming. A strange looking sight, isn't it? It's a being that John may have seen before, but still has a hard time describing. You'll notice that he uses the word like, and Dave pointed that out in chapter 9, and as, because he really couldn't describe it fully. But who could it be? Could it be another angel? Or could it be Christ himself? Jesus ascended to heaven in a cloud, you remember. And the Bible says that he's going to come again in the clouds to receive us to himself. So it isn't strange to think that this one who is clothed with clouds could be Christ. The rainbow on his head would speak about his faithfulness and the fact that he is a covenant-keeping God. And we know that the rainbow is a symbol of God's promise that he will never destroy the earth again with a flood. He is faithful to his word. Well, from this description before us, this being is very much like John's description that he used in chapter 1. And he also uses a description like this in Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. We have a chart that we're going to turn to. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 10, and we can read this together. And you'll notice that the items that Daniel mentioned are listed in this chart. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation chapter 1, in verses 13 and 16, you can turn back there. I'm going to read from verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Christ is really indescribable, isn't it? Isn't he? It's hard to find words in the English language that would describe him. The songwriter said it very well. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Now, don't throw off the fact that John calls Christ a strong angel. You'll remember in the book of Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2, when Moses saw the burning bush, he saw an angel of the Lord in the midst of the burning bush. But then just two more verses into that chapter, we learned that it was God who was in the bush. And so it could very well be that this chapter is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form in Exodus chapter 3. And here in Revelation, we get a picture of what is going to happen in the future. I believe that the strong angel is Christ himself. Well, John must have taken to heart his first encounter with Christ in chapter 1. The first time that he saw the Lord in his glorified state, the scripture says that he fell down like a dead man, and he couldn't do anything. But when Christ assured him with these words, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." John felt strengthened by those words. And this is the same Christ that we worship today, my friends. He wants to take us beyond our fears, and he wants to take us into a relationship of close intimacy with him, into fellowship with himself today. A couple was driving one day down the road after a great evening out on their 25th wedding anniversary, and his wife looked over at her husband with a little bit of an ache in her voice, and she said, "Honey, remember when we used to sit so close together in the car?" And without hesitation, the husband replied, "Well, honey, I never moved. I'm right where I've always been. It's you that's moved over there to the door." Well, you know, this is the position that Christ wants to take with us. He never moves away. He's always there for us, and according to his word, he said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. We are the ones who move, but the good news is there's a way back to God, and we can move back to God again. Wherever we are in our life, if we are away from God, if we aren't saved, we can come back, we can come to God. If we have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ and we are not living for the Lord, we can come back to him as well. The scripture says that we need to repent. We need to turn around and we need to change our mind and we need to give our life to Christ and recognize him as the only Lord and Savior. And the Bible says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, make us clean, white as snow from all of our sin. And I hope that today that you have moved toward Jesus Christ. Because he really wants you to be one of his children. While the strong angel held a little book in his hand, and he placed one foot in the sea and another on the land, and his stance indicates one of authority, one of ownership, one of worldwide dominion. He is the rightful ruler over all. And no doubt, this small scroll that is in his hand contains a record of further judgments that are to take place. Then he cried out with a loud voice, the Bible says, like a lion. And again, we can fit Christ here because he is called the Lion from the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5. But the only response to his cry was a great sevenfold thundering from heaven. John wanted to record the thundering voices. And he wanted to write down what they were saying. But another voice from heaven came on and said this, "Seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken and do not write them." That's God's love and mercy at work again. He's wanting to delay impending judgment on the earth. The thundering voices were no doubt those of God. You remember back in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, Jesus prayed this prayer, "Father, glorify thy name." And then it goes on to say, "There came therefore another voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. The multitude therefore who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered." Others were saying an angel had spoken. The seven thundering voices out of heaven were those of God. And most likely they were speaking about the completed judgments which John wanted to record. He wanted to write them down, but he was stopped from doing it. However, the strong angel lifted up his right hand and swore by the name of God himself that even though there was a delay, a pause, an interlude, God would, in fact, carry out his judgments. This would happen when the seventh trumpet sounded, beginning the third woe, or another series of judgments that we call the bowl judgments or the vial judgments. The voice from heaven then told John to take that small book out of the hand of the angel, which he did. Then the angel told him to do something rather strange. He told him to eat the book. Did he literally want him to eat the pages of the book? I don't think that's what he meant. But he did tell him that it would be sweet as honey in the mouth, but it would turn his stomach bitter. What the angel wanted John to do was to take that little book, to meditate on it, to sit and digest it, and receive it into his heart. But when he digested the truth that was in this little book, it would give him indigestion. It would make his stomach bitter. And it did just that, because he then realized the full impact of the final judgments of God on this earth. As Christians today, we have a responsibility to read the Word of God, to digest it, to accept the truth of God into our hearts. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that," what? "Proceeds out of the mouth of God." And the Word of God is so important. Without the truth, we will flounder and we will head down roads that we should not go down, and it's going to cause us a lot of heartache, a lot of sorrow. Inevitably, whenever a Christian has gotten off of the rails, it's because he or she has compromised the truth that is written in God's Word. And that's why Jesus said, we need to know the truth, because it is the truth that will set us free. On the other hand, often the truth is going to be a bitter pill to swallow, because it will go against our natural inclinations. It will challenge us to swim into waters that we aren't familiar with or popular according to the world's standards, and maybe even according to the standards of others around us. One of the things we cannot afford to set on the shelf and allow it to collect dust is the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to know it. We need to teach it accurately and consistently. And most of all, we need to obey it. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." We might not like what it says all the time, but as someone said, we cannot kill truth in the streets for the sake of peace. And we can't. And yes, there's sometimes the Word of God, when we read it, kind of makes our stomach churn and maybe even make our stomachs bitter, as it did in John's case, because he loved the lost. John loved the lost, and he knew the heartache that was before them if they didn't repent. There's an author whose name is Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and he died on August the 3rd, 2008. And Solzhenitsyn was a man who often was called on to speak at different events, and he was often quoted, and he gave an address at Harvard University in 1978. And he shared with them one of his more memorable thoughts. And here's what he said. Harvard's motto is Veritas, Latin for truth. "Many of you have already found out, and others will find out in the course of their lives, that truth eludes us if we do not concentrate with total attention on its pursuit. And even while it eludes us, the illusion still lingers of knowing it and leads to many misunderstandings. Also, truth is seldom pleasant. It is almost invariably bitter." The truth that John digested made his stomach bitter, and knowing this truth meant further responsibility. He had to communicate it to a lost world, to all tongues and nations, to those of high estate and those of low estate. Well, today in the 21st century, we have been blessed to be the recipients of the Word of God, and yes, that includes the book of Revelation that we have been walking through. It's inspired by a God of truth, a God of love, a God of mercy who wants all men everywhere to know that judgment is coming upon this earth. His wrath is one day going to be executed upon those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised up again the third day according to the scripture. God's love letter is in front of each one of us today, or is available to each one of us today. And you may question its validity, but you will never know if it's true until you read it and investigate it for yourself. And yes, eat it and digest it. And there may be things in there that will make your stomach bitter. But check it out to ensure that it is the truth of God. I personally believe it is. And many others do as well who are here this morning. But for those of us who know the sweetness and truth of the Word of God, I hope that it has also affected each one of us here this morning, to the point that we want others to know about it. We want others to know what's before them, what's ahead, the judgments that people in this life or in this world are going to face someday. We need to be the messengers of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps today, as a Christian, you're involved in things that you shouldn't be involved in, or you simply have been indifferent toward the Word of God and your responsibilities. You've ignored God's book, and you've been doing your own thing. Well, it's time to repent. You know, it's time for all of us, I think, to examine our hearts before the Lord, to understand where we are as Christians and where we are if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. What is before us if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior? And so we're going to, this morning, just bow in prayer, but I want to give you an opportunity again this morning to talk to the Lord, to speak to him. And if you don't know Christ today, start reading the New Testament and ask God, show me the truth in this book. And if you're sincere about that, the Bible says, if you seek for me, you will find me, God said, if you search for me with all of your heart. And I think today that as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be continually searching for God and examining our lives before him. So may God help us as we pray together to do that. We thank you, our Father, today for quiet moments when we can think about things that are serious, things that are going to affect each one of our lives. Lord, I just pray today for those who are struggling with this whole idea of Jesus Christ and accepting him as Savior, that you would clearly show them in their hearts from your word that you love them and that you want the very best for each one of them. For those of us, Lord God, who have been walking with you for a long time,
We pray that you would speak to us in a fresh new way from your word this week. And Father, I pray for those Christians who may not be walking with you, but are feeling maybe discouraged, maybe indifferent, or into things that perhaps you don't want them to be into. I pray for them as well, God, that you would gently lead them back to yourself. We thank you today for each person that's here. And Lord, you know each one, as we've already heard. You know each one intimately because you've created each one of us. And I pray that you would bless each soul in this auditorium this morning. And Father God, that each one of us would consider the greatness of your person today, the wonder of your word, and the great love that you have for each of us. We ask this for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.